We don't have one. I think the brothers have some in the back. Well, you don't get too excited about that now that we have a projection screen. All you have to do is look up. You ever been in a carnival where they have a fun house? Stood in front of those mirrors? Why don't you like the way some of those mirrors make you look? But you remember how those mirrors make you look, don't you? Come on, don't you? Do you remember them or not? Did you look in the mirror this morning? What did you see? Isn't it interesting the difference in truthfulness between the mirror in your bathroom and a recent photograph? Which one lies to you? The mirror. Throw the photos away and live in the memory of what you look like in the mirror. There's a lot of different ways of looking at ourselves. Sometimes we need to be reminded what we look like. I'm aware that people have a way of finding qualities in you that don't really endear you to them and then reminding you of them. You know anybody like that? I didn't marry someone like that. I want you to know that, so I'm not thinking of her this morning. But I've discovered that there are times that we need to be reminded of what it is we actually look like. For instance, this may come as no surprise to some of you, but standing before you this morning is an incredible display of grace. God's grace. Amazing grace. The kind of grace that superintends even the people next to you. Don't you wish you had the before and after photos? The before you met Christ and the after you met Christ? You could look at that old photo and say, man, that thing's lying. It would come with a bunch of memories, right? You know whose memories those are now? The deceased. All of those things are memories of a dead man. Correct? Why? Because all things have been made new. So we get a chance to separate ourselves occasionally from, let's call it the circumstances of our birth, shall we? Maybe you weren't the one abandoned by your natural father in the womb. Maybe you weren't the one raised by a poorly educated, anger-filled stepfather. Maybe you weren't the one that was always reminded that you're not my real child. Maybe you're not the one that they always said you'll never amount to anything. Maybe you're not the one that got meat when anything needed eaten. But you were something else. And that was just the delivery vehicle to bring you to Christ. And now you've stepped into something. But it never felt like you stepped into something? Like another realm, another life, another way of living. You come into this business, Christianity, what is that? You know, a follower of Christ. What does that mean? Well, somebody who does what he does. Well, what does that mean? Well, you've read the book, do the stuff. But you get into this, and people throw all kinds of things at us. How many of you went through a New Believers class somewhere? And they told you should read the Bible and you're running out of fives, all you got? Look, there's 1,050. Let's go. And don't do this, and don't do that, and be sure to do this, and be sure you do that, and then pretty soon you don't know which to do when. If we make it any harder, if we make Christianity any harder than that which a Down syndrome child can apprehend, we've made it too hard. And I would submit to you, it's been made real hard. The problem with making it hard is no matter how many blocks you get checked off, you turn the page, there's another whole page full of blocks to get checked off. And so you tick and tick and tick until you're ticked off the Christianity. That's one of the reasons I like revisiting the simplicity of the stuff that the Lord has given us to do. Those of you who've been with me the last couple of times I've had a chance to teach, you know where I'm going, but let's pick it up today in 1 John chapter 4. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was really true that the only thing you have to do is just one thing? Well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Anybody remember what it was? You've been listening. Somebody pat somebody on the back. There you go. Good class, good class, good class. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. John 13. Now, as you know, John was often referring to himself as that disciple which Jesus loved. Later in his life, John will spend 5 chapters saying, little children, love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, I want to run through 4 or 5 verses this morning and stir us up to remember some things. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. Love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because he's first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Is it easier to love when people are not involved? That's what I thought you'd say. I pretty much reached that conclusion myself. The hardest part about loving people is, you know, people. I want to take a look at what John has said here and try to convince you, you already know this, and try to help you see that the work of grace that you are is already giving testimony to the truths that are written right here. We have come to know and to believe. We have an imperfect means of communicating with one another. It's called the English language. Many of us have studied it very hard for many years and still can't do much with it. Because no matter what he says, she cries. And he never knows if it's good tears or bad tears. And then he makes it worse by using more English. One of the things I've discovered about that scenario is often she's the culprit. Tim, remind me to schedule a marriage seminar soon for this month. the difficulty is that women feel things differently than men feel them. And they communicate them differently than men communicate. Men are problem solvers. Women are feelers. They start talking about their feelings, and we think, they're nothing more than feelings. But in fact, there's some substantive stuff in there if you train your ear to hear. We need to train our ear to hear what the language of love really is when God starts talking to it and speaking about it to us. We have come to know and believe. How many of you realize that the moment you say it like that, it becomes a head game?
Oh, I know, and I believe.
Well, that's the problem with the English language. We have to work it hard to make it make sense. We have come to have the experiential understanding. And we have trusted, hoped, relied, obeyed, and believed in the love that God has for us. It's quite possible that before you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you'd seen him hanging on a cross somewhere. I suspect it's possible that someone had told you that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. Was that true? That was knowledge. But when did you come to have the personal experience of that understanding? Was it not when your spirit was born again by His? When He put the seal of the Holy Spirit in you and claimed you for His own, gave it to you as the guarantee that the total redemption package is going to be yours ultimately? Some of you folks call it getting born again. Some of you said, I got saved. Others told you, you got religion. You got something. And it was evident to all that you got it. And then suddenly, even the Christmas carols made sense. One of the most fascinating things for me among those who have been raised as Catholics is when they actually come into an encounter with the Spirit of God and their spirit is born again, they suddenly understand the Mass they've been celebrating all their lives. And there it was all that time, right before them, and they never got it. But when the Spirit of God comes in and touches that thing, we are awakened to a dimension of truth that had escaped us, and it was right in plain sight all of that time. Did you know the grass is green and the sky is blue? But did you notice how green and how blue the colors were after you came to Christ? The birds sang in harmony. Suddenly you lost weight. You could float along the sidewalk. Oh, to be born again, eh? At about 200 and too much. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. You know why it's important to know that God is love? That it's His very nature, that that's the way He expresses Himself. You know why it's important to really get a hold of that? Because there are days you think God's mad at you. This is the silent amen. Now, what does it mean to say that God was reconciling us to Himself in Christ, not holding our transgressions against us? I want you to know something. God is not mad at you. God has never been mad at you. And He's never going to be mad at you. Don't you wish you believed that? Listen. You've got to understand something. The issue of God's love is incredibly important to us. Because if we don't get a hold of it, we're never going to get past the thing that grips our heart and keeps us silent. If God is love, if that's His nature, if that's how He expresses Himself, if that's who He is in His entity, in His Godness, what is there to fear in that? We have come to know and have believed in the love that God has for us, yes or no? Does God love you? Does He love you on your worst day? Are you saying that just because you think that's the right answer, which it is? Well, at what moment in time doesn't He love you? When you've just taken His name in vain? When you've just stumbled across something your eyes shouldn't have seen? When you've just uttered something about somebody that you shouldn't have said? Is that when He doesn't love you anymore? Well, when is it that He doesn't love you? Come on, when? You mean like all the time He always loves you? Every day, every moment, whether you're asleep or cognitive of it or not? Well, we're making progress. He is not capable of not loving you. You understand? He has no capacity to not love you. And I know. You get afraid because you know that everyone He loves, He chastens. He chasteneth at this in the King James. How many of you know you've been profited by chastening? Have you not? Come on. You know what we call that? That being profited by chastening? We call that our testimony. Right? Right? Bam! He touched me. Oh, and that's our testimony. We have come to know, to experience at a personal level and have an intuitive understanding that the well-being of our life is rooted in the benevolent actions of God on my behalf every day. There's something about this confidence that I don't want you to overlook, and it's right here in front of you. There is no fear in love. Now let me submit to you, if you're one of those people that runs around afraid of God, and I don't mean the reverential awe of the living King and Creator, but there's fear in you that God might something another to your dismay, to your harm, that's not love. Do you hear me? Because perfect love casts out fear. Now think about this. I'm willing to bet that every single one of you under the sound of my voice has had what we call a bad day in God. Did I miss anyone? How is it possible that you're still here? I suspect that there's large numbers of us here who've actually turned our back on God, went our own way, and did shameful things, and we're here today. Are you here today? Oh, you all came home today? How is it that you're still here? I love the way we express ourselves about what actually took place. We were running and running and running and running and running and running and running away from Him. There we go. Look, we're still running. Years later, we're still running. Running, 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 running. How far did you get? Still in the palm of His hand, eh? Funny how that works. And what we find out there is this. We get into this deal where we believe God would be absolutely justified to have the earth open up and swallow us straight to hell. And instead, we run into the goodness of God. Anybody ever bumped into the goodness of God? It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's how you're still here. You see, he's always in good intent on your behalf. Always. And if we could really apprehend this, there would be a cessation of a great deal of unnecessary mental anxiety and emotional duress in our lives with respect to our relationship to God. I remember I was raised in a rather legalistic environment religiously. I can't tell you the kind of emotional trauma I went through the first day the Lord ever said to me I could have a day off. I didn't even know what that meant. But I knew if anybody died that day, their blood would be on my hands if I didn't do something. Do you understand what I just said? I was so bound up in the oppressive letter of the law, God spent years teaching me how to actually relax and, you know, go on vacation. You know how unreligious I am about vacation? I'm on vacation on a Sunday morning, one of them great big vacation vans, and I realize people in church, I just smile and roll over. Because I'm on vacation. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you hear that? If you've got fear running around in your soul, listen, it's an issue of love. Now, I spent some time with you in John chapter 15 recently, and I'm not going to rehash that other than to say this. On 9 separate occasions in that one passage, Jesus says that we are to abide in Him. And we took a look at what exactly abiding in Him means. A permanent place of dwelling, and the sole thing He asks us to abide in is His. Thank you. The rest of you get the tape. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Abide in His love. Now, when you consider that, think about this. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Right? Any of y'all know Seesaw? Right? If you love me, you will. If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you love me, you will obey me. If you obey me, you love me. 2 different verses, they're saying the same thing. When you have a crisis of love in your life, you ought to be looking at where your feet have been taking you. You know why? Because your mouth is like the mirror, and your feet are like the photograph. Your mouth will lie to you about where you're on the Lord, but your feet will show you exactly where you've been walking. There's a point to this story, and I'm going to get you to it. Look in verse 17. By this, love is perfected. By what? We have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, and God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. By this, love is perfected. What does it mean, perfected? Does anybody remember? To mature. By this, love is matured. Look, as long as we're dealing with insecurity about whether or not God actually loves us, we resign ourselves. We confine ourselves to immaturity. Do you see that? Because love is the thing that takes us into maturity. What do we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and following? If you're going to be sons like your father, what is it you're supposed to do? Love the righteous and the unrighteous. You better remember that? It says, because your father allows the sun to fall, rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and if you're going to be sons of your father, become perfect like him. How perfect in his love. And then Jesus ups the ante and he says, now, if you really want to be my disciples, you've got to love my disciples. Did he say that? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What kind of love? That you would love somebody else more than you love yourself. In this process, we come into maturity. What does love do? It does what is necessary. In every situation, it does what is necessary, and it does so at its own expense. When Jesus says, as I have loved you, had he gone to the cross yet? No. And he wasn't even saying, as I'm going to. He says, in the manner with which I have already loved you. How did he do that? He set aside his own life for somebody else all the time. And you know that wears you out? That gets you to the place you don't even want to be around people, so you go out to a lonely spot. But he was showing us something about the way we are to live on this planet in relationship to him for a particular purpose that we'll come to. It has a very significant point. If you're going to love him, you're going to have to love those who are growing up with you in him. But he said in John 13, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. It's interesting to me that word know is the same word that he uses in other passages. It's that experiential knowledge of. Now, who will have the experience of the knowledge of God's love in the earth? They will when they see us doing it. You follow me? They don't care what you have to say. They care what you have to show. It's the way we live with one another that makes the difference. Not the distinctions we make doctrinally from one another, because that just keeps us separated. If the whole body of Christ is charged with one thing, loving one another, then does it matter what the shingle on the door is? Does it matter? Can the Catholics love the Baptists? In spite of the fact that the Baptists think that the Seven Hills and the Rome and the Antichrist and the Pope and the... See, that's just nonsense. When it comes down to it, most of that stuff's going to be proven wrong anyway. And when we're out of here, it's all OBE. Nobody cares anymore. They will know something when they see it. And without the love, the fear is going to triumph. But love expels the fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Isn't it interesting that the one who doesn't love God is already tormented by fear? Think about it. People who don't know the love of God have fear running around in their lives all the time. In areas where you're insecure about the love of God towards you, there's fear running around in your soul. Chase it to ground, put it to death in the cross. I've developed a vernacular for communicating in the many circles I walk in now. I now have to distinguish whether or not I'm talking about my Afro-American friends or my Caucasian friends. I have some Caucasian friends. They're in the ministry. And in the course of their service in the ministry, there was a crisis pregnancy in their congregation. It was a young Afro-American girl, pregnant out of wedlock. The consequence of the scenario is they ended up adopting that young child, that little girl. She's, I think, 9 years old now. So they've been happily raising this wonderful girl, loving her. She idolizes her mother and father. Getting there was a difficult journey because the paternal grandfather of the infant resisted the situation altogether. And the most poignant statement out of the whole legal battle that went on came in this fashion. When sitting in a particular office with two attorneys representing both sides, the Afro-American grandfather looked at my Caucasian minister friends and said, he just spat the words out. Why do you want to adopt a child that's going to grow up to hate you? Now, I want to tell you, that's an insightful comment. You know what? She's 9 years old and doesn't hate him yet. You know why? Because she's loved every single day by the one she calls Mama and daddy. I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago with several hundred, I don't know, 200, 300 local businessmen and clergy leaders. Martin Luther King III was the speaker. And in our time together, he spent a good while recapping the social drama in the United States of the last 50 years. Legislation, social agendas, political priorities, advances in racial relations, upward mobility of Afro-Americans, on and on and on and on he went. And people listened politely. And then he began to talk about the only thing that's really going to make a difference in this society. And he used a word I'm sure most of them didn't know, but he explained it to them. The word was agape. Ever heard that word? Now, I'm pretty sure most of this crowd didn't know what it was until he began to tell them. That's a Greek word that talks about the love of God. Because when the love of God comes into a situation, it doesn't matter what somebody else's skin color looks like. When the love of God comes into the situation, it doesn't matter what your upbringing was. When the love of God comes in, it doesn't matter if you're from New York or Montgomery or Seattle, Washington. It just doesn't matter, because when the love of God comes in, people begin to do what's right before God. They begin to look at one another differently. They begin to value that creation of God in front of them. They begin to do those things that are right. What this nation needs is the love of God. You know, they said that with applause. And that was the only time. When he got on the love of God, even the darkened understanding knows that's the only legitimate solution. But you know what? They are not the ones charged with showing that. We are. We're the ones who are charged with loving the way he loves, which means I inconvenience my life even to the point of death, for greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. To do it in tangible ways, not just, I love you, brother, nice tie, but to actually live it out. To do those things that indicate my heart has noticed your life and I'm with you in this turmoil. My life is enriched by your presence in it. This gift is an expression of my love. Y'all know how to do love, don't you? Anybody here got kids? Y'all know how to do love, don't you? Okay, thank you. See, because love comes as a test. Now, I love fishing. My wife loves shopping. The beverage company runs this commercial. I love you, ma'am. But you're not getting my beer. So we have a casual attitude about even the word love. But when the Lord uses the word love, it always comes at a price. We have come to know love by this, 1 John 3:16, that God loved us first and demonstrated his love, and that Christ died for us. Paul says in another place that, you know, for a righteous man, some might be willing to die, but normally people just don't die for one another. Yet Christ died for us for the express purpose of living in you, so that you could die to you and there'd be more of him on display in you. Suicide by love. What do you think? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? As a what? What's the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice? A living sacrifice has to do it every living day. Setting you aside so that he has a chance to be put on display every day. So a cool notion, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to get to the place where you say, Philip, don't you understand? Have I been so long here with you and yet you don't realize it? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Wouldn't that be cool? That's the goal. He wants to be on display in a tangible way through us every day. Therefore, the test goes like this in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, what can we say about that person? Pants on fire, your nose is longer than a telephone wire. If you say, I love God except for that person, guess what? You have a problem. And the Lord wants to address it with you. Because if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, what does that say? You cannot love God whom you have not seen. Now, does that sound like a simple test to you? Why don't you break out a piece of paper and write down the list of the people you hate? Oh, I'm sorry. You're Christians. The people whom you'd love to see God withhold His blessings from. Oh, now it makes sense. Yes, indeed. You know what's going to happen if you make that list? Guess who the Lord's going to send you to do something nice? Here, I got this for you. Happy birthday. You know, give it up. Turn loose. Open your hand. Or He smacks it and you have to open it. See, these things are the mineral deposits that restrict the flow of God's goodness out of your life. It's the stuff that builds up over time. It's the things that aggravate you in your soul. You know the simple solution. You sit on the other side of the church and take communion from a different table. Has anyone noticed that the Lord stuck the communion table right smack in the middle of horizontal relationships? If your brother sins against you, swear out a warrant for his arrest. No, wait a minute, that's not right. If your brother sins against you, oh, go to your brother and explain the situation, and if he hears you, you have the prize. What's the prize? You've gained your brother back. Now, that's if he sins against you. What if he thinks that you sinned against him? And so he's, you know, when he talks, his voice is funny because his nose is out of joint toward you. If you think your brother has something against you, what do? You leave your gift at the altar, you go be made right with your brother, and then come worship God. God doesn't want your worship until your relationships are restored. Does that sound like it's important to you if God doesn't want your gift until you get things straight between you and your brother? That's not a trick question. The answer is yes. There's a primary reason for this preoccupation with the love of God. There are two things about it I want to point out to you. The first is in the prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. Most of you have Bibles in which it says something like Jesus' prayer for those who would believe or will believe or shall believe or someday will believe, you know, in the midst of praying for himself and his relationship with his disciples and his relationship to the world, he begins to pray for those of us who are going to believe on him, those of us who have come to do that. And he makes an interesting request of his Father. And I want you to hear this. It's in John chapter 17, verse 21. He's praying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Doesn't that sound good? But it's for a particular priority that the Lord Jesus has. What's the last phrase of that verse say? Well, let's pretend we're back in grade school, and I'll read it with you. That the world may know that you have sent me. What? I want those who don't know me, who don't know God, because this is eternal life, that they may know you and him whom you have sent. John chapter 17. It is so important to the Lord that we do this, because it puts on display that he has come from the Father. That the world may know that you have sent me. There should be something about our lives, not just within this congregation. You realize there are people who love Jesus meeting all over the country this morning? And there should be something that's going on between us that tells them he is real. That he has come from the Father. How many of you watched any of the interviews that were taking place around the release of the Passion? Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Why is it possible that Diane Sawyer would know where to run with her mic to this group of Christians and then take her mic over to the other group of Christians? What they said, what do you say? And then go to the Jews and then to the Catholics. They know how to play us against one another. Because we set up the parameters so they could do that. Because we said, if you don't believe the way I do, we can't even have fellowship. If you want to accept my doctrine, then there's no basis for us to communicate with one another whatsoever. Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you all believe the same thing. Do you see? Are you understanding any of this? See, we have been given some things, folks, and we've minimized them in their priority. If you spend every single day for the rest of your life trying to accomplish one thing, let that one thing be that love becomes mature in you, because the other stuff falls out in its wake. You do acts of kindness. Your heart does respond benevolently. You will share the gospel, because that's what love will do. But if you're only trying to share the gospel, if you're only trying to do social acts of benevolence, if you're only trying to score points on doctrine, there's no love in that. That's religion. It's me trying to make a convert out of you to my way of thinking. Let me think. Who was it that searched the scriptures daily? Starts with a P. Pharisees. Who was it that tried to live according to the Word of God? Starts with a P. Pharisees. Who was it that went all over the earth trying to make converts? Starts with a P. Who was it that rejected the Lord of the Scriptures because he didn't conform to their thinking? Starts with a P. Jesus understood that if you're going to know God, you're going to have to know him on the basis of who he is. And who he is love. It's your love affair with him that opens him up to you. Do you know this? You may not know this, but when you take a look at the revelation of Jesus Christ according to John in Revelation chapter 1, I turned behind me and behold, there was standing one like the Son of Man, and he was clothed this, that, and the other. And then he began to describe himself. I am he who is, and he goes on and on and on. And then when he starts speaking to the seven churches, he speaks to each one of the churches. He addresses each particular church in a distinct way. Because what he said to John about who he was, he then goes and says, and to the church in Smyrna say, I am the, and to the church at Thessalonica say, I am the. And he gives a hint that particular church has a portion of the revelation of who he is, and he addresses them based on their revelation of who he is and an edge to it.
until he gets to the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Love, and he tells them things about himself he didn't say anybody else. He describes himself in terms he didn't even tell John about. Because here is where the love of God was manifest. And he can communicate himself. The final thing I want to point out to you is the one thing I read over on purpose. I'm going to draw you back to it because I want you to see it in your own Bible. If you got your own Bible, open it up and underline this verse. I am so enjoying the Lord. I'm so enjoying the richness of the fellowship that He offers us. And I'm enjoying the clarity that experience with God will bring to the Scripture. And I'm enjoying being astonished with new insights. I'm enjoying being flabbergasted at how rich and wide the kingdom of God is after decades of not understanding it at all. But when you see this verse, it ought to stagger you. When you look at what he actually says about you and what you're to look like and what you're to be, this ought to send your head spinning for weeks. Some of you will go, uh-uh. Some of you go, whoa. Some of you, really? But look at this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is made perfect, complete, brought to maturity with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. What will give you confidence in the day of judgment? What is it going to be that when that moment comes and you're standing in that long line waiting to get before that throne and have your life read before you, what's the one thing that you can have confidence in that day? Is the love of God. Why? Because as He is, underline it, as He is, so are we in the earth. Is that what it says? Do you get it? Whatever Jesus is, as He is, who looks like Him? Who looks like Him? Who sounds like Him? Who moves like Him? Who thinks like Him? Who loves like Him? Who can reach out and touch like Him? Do you get it? Do you get it, Dee? Now, is this different from the way you see you? It is what we are. It's not what we try to do. It is what we are. Understand that the Bible does not say try to be like Him. The Bible doesn't even say live by the Bible. The Bible says live by the Spirit. I'm trying to disengage those things we have picked up along the way because they've worked against us. We substituted religion for relationship, effort for the flow of the Spirit. And when we come to things that says as He is, so are we in the earth, we read right over it because we don't believe that's true for a moment. But where is the Spirit of God in you, brother? Right there. Don't go out and look at the stars and say, God, can you hear me? Look inside your shirt and say, Father, are you listening? Where is He? Are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does not all of His goodness dwell in you by the Spirit of God? You're little God people running around from week to week acting like you're human. What's the deal here? Why is this important? How many of you have ever been camping? Hold your hands up now. In a tent that's too small. There you go. You know what? The tent of your understanding is too small to contain the truth that's in your belly. because out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, out of your innermost being. How? By the Holy Spirit. This he spake concerning the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. But he made a promise to us that when he goes, it's expediently that I go away. Because if I go, the Comforter will come to you. And when he comes, he will not only be with you, as he has been already, but he will be in you. God on deposit in jars of clay. Do you feel this? There is a truth here for you to apprehend. As he is, so are we in the earth. Now notice this. As he is, so are who? Doesn't say I, doesn't say you. Says us. We are the expression of him, but he is on deposit in you. How many of you have ever been wrestling with a question? You know,
I just don't know how to make this work.
And then, oh man, am I smart? Not so dumb after all. And just where did you get that? I have a friend who was telling a story about a man he met. They were driving along in the city, and my friend's a preacher, and they were on their way to a meeting, and drive along in this. This older gentleman says, you see all those buildings over there? He said, yeah. He says, I own all those buildings. Really? How'd you do that? He goes, well, I prayed God would give me a creative idea, and he did. It's small little gadget. You wouldn't understand. It's got something to do with engines and stuff. But the Lord gave me that idea, and I just made a fortune and invested in real estate. You know what my friend said? God gave me an idea. But there are so many of the things that we take for granted on a daily basis that are in time and space available to us because somebody like you said, God, show me how this works. Who was it that broke open the wisdom of the peanut? Oh, yeah, George Washington Carver. You know what he asked God for? Show me the mystery of the peanut. 350 uses for the peanut. I've reduced it to two. Roasted in the shell and already shelled. There is creativity on deposit in you because God dwells within you. And he wants us to begin to grasp that as he is, so are we in the earth. When I look at the body of Christ, you know what I see? Most of the preachers I know who are just pastor-type persons, when they preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they figure the ears over here and the eyes over here and, you know, the foot's over here and the hand's over here. When I look at it, I see that in terms of churches. The hand's over there, the foot's over there, and the eyes over. Where are we supposed to be? United by that one Spirit. For we have been given by the Spirit unity that we are to preserve in the bond of peace. Colossians 3 says that the packaging for that is the love of God. From time to time, some young preacher will say to me, well, you know, I'm the competition. I smile. I said, okay, you win, because I ain't going to play. I've met the enemy, he's not us. God has given us his love on deposit in us. All he's looking for is for us to turn it loose because it's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's already there. You genuinely care for people. You honestly have some sense of desire for their well-being. There are things in you that cause you to be kind. Those things are called the DNA of the Holy Spirit. It's there. As he is, so what? Are we in the earth? Now, we need to get a bigger tent for our understanding. Our brains are going to be enlarged to apprehend what's going on in our spirit. Sometimes you hear your mouth saying things that you didn't even have an opportunity to check with your brain. It's just out there and somebody else is responding. You know what I mean? No, you know, Ken. You know what that was? It was testimony to the fact they know you too. But it happens to all of us. And the deal is this. If we will start making his priorities our priorities, we will see a whole lot more of that. His priority for us is that we love somebody else more than we love ourselves. Now, here's how we're going to close this thing out today. Aren't you glad? The closing part of me.
And in closing,
I'm going to ask you in a moment to close your eyes. And then I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to write down the first three things that come to you. So get your pen and get your paper. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the promise of the Lord. That's the seesaw of God for us. He's made it clear that he wants us to love in such a fashion that it is evident to onlookers. I want you to close your eyes and answer this question. Lord, this week, who would you have me show acts of love to for your sake? In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, show us right now down. Top three. I'm not concerned about how you do this, what you do for them, because the same God who gives you the names will show you how to do that which is appropriate by them. But if we're going to engage the Lord in this, we've got to get hold of people to engage it with. We don't have to go tell them, I'm loving you in Jesus' name. We can just go be kind. We can go say something. We can be supportive. We can give a gift. We can give remembrance. We can see something that needs doing and do it. The following week, I'd like you to get together with somebody and share with them what you did. And in your small groups, say, these are the names the Lord gave me, these were the opportunities I had, and this is what I felt like the Lord would have me do. Now, I'm well aware that the Lord may have called on you to do something kind for somebody you're not particularly kind toward. So do it anonymously if you can't get your attitude right before you show up. But there's a principle of investing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as we begin to invest in these relationships, we'll begin to see ourselves opening up to more of God in that situation. You've got your names, you can stand and I'll pray and you can go. Sweat out the moments until you've accomplished your homework. Oh, come on, you're excited about this? All right, so maybe you're not excited. But the one next to you is. Take somebody and tell them, boy, I'm sure glad I came today. Once more with enthusiasm. I'm tempted to ask Andy to come testify next week as to what he did this week. But I won't. Do you really want to grow up? And we've got to start to do what the Lord says do that leads to maturity. I'm giving you an opportunity to go at risk with the Holy Spirit and see what God will do. Hold one another accountable to this. Bring back word of what God did. Be prepared to be astonished. Be prepared to be totally ignored. Be prepared for quizzical responses. Be prepared for them to come to your cubicle later on and say, "All right, tell me what's going on here." And be prepared to tell them. Lovers, shall we call it a day? Jesus, lover of our soul, we really do want to reflect you. We really, really do. There is within us a desire to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Show us, Holy Spirit, how to walk these things out. We're looking to make a difference, not just talk about it, but let our feet show us en route to the acts of God in the lives of others. And in it, Father, awaken our soul and our understanding to your truths. I ask specifically, Father, that you would give ample opportunity and unusually creative thoughts of blessing to this group who are going to demonstrate your courage and do acts of kindness. And I pray, Father, that as we hear what you do, our faith is built up and we are emboldened to go forth again, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Really? Well, come tell me, John. Oh, guess what? We have some faxes.
Well, one of the things we heard the Lord speak was, "Behold, I make all things new." And I think that's a wonderful entryway to Susan's story about this morning. Rhonda, I was sharing with Rhonda one of the things that happened in intercession this morning, and she asked me to share with you guys. We were praying, and we were looking to hear the heart of God, and we were praying little tiny bits and pieces, but didn't really feel like we had grasped the whole meaning of what God was trying to speak. And I often will pray with my eyes shut, and I open my eyes, and up here in this room, for those of you who have never been up there, there's bookshelves in the room, and it's full of books. And when I opened my eyes, the bookshelf was empty except for one book. So I walked over and I picked it up. Never heard the book before, never read the book before, but read the back cover, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to us through the back cover of the book. So I was just going to read the little piece that the Lord gave us, and then you can understand from there where we went and what our focus was in prayer. "Many people are wondering why relationships in church aren't as warm and sincere as those depicted on popular TV shows like Cheers. Why is genuine friendship so hard to find among God's people? We've lost our sense of family. In a world full of loneliness, isolation, and alienation, church must offer an alternative rather than more of the same. The greatest danger facing the local church today is neither doctrinal nor moral, but relational."
I think that kind of puts an ending note to what Pastor Lanny was speaking on today. We also got a few words of healing. I felt that there was someone that was having a lot of pain in their left side, and that it might be due to related to their kidneys.
Kidney?
Pain in the left side.
Did you say kidneys?
Yes.
Okay, come on.
Okay.
Anybody else? Go on.
I also saw there was some type of a condition that was affecting the nerve endings in beneath the skin of someone's face, and what it causes is either some tics or even very strange sensations, or even sometimes numbness in the face.
Anybody else on that one? One?
Okay. I saw someone dealing with very sensitive teeth. Now, this is a recent change and a rapid change. And it was due to a change that was occurring in the enamel of their teeth. It was like a chemical change or something was happening in the enamel of their teeth. And it was bringing pain. And this has been a quick thing in their life. That's you? Okay. It's difficult to you describe the sense of what you're seeing and knowing, but not having a medical background. So I saw where a woman's fallopian tubes, it was where the connection between the ovaries and the fallopian tubes, something wasn't working right for the egg to be able to go appropriately into the fallopian tubes. Something wrong with that connection.
That it?
And I need some of our prophetic people to come up and help pray.
That egg and fallopian tube thing is a fertility issue. Uh-huh. So if you're having fertility issues and you'd like prayer about that, please come this way. The rest of you are dismissed to fellowship with one another through those brown doors out there. Just take that chatter all the way out. Thank you. Bye-bye.